Psalm 138, says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In a day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. How important is worship in your life? You know, how often do you worship, or where does worship fit in to your life? What is the slot? And you say, well, you know, what do you mean? I'm here every Sunday singing at the top of my lungs. You know, can't you see that? What do you mean? You know, when am I worshiping? Well, I'm going to sort of rephrase it maybe a little bit and say, when you hear the word worship, what comes to mind when you think of worship? You know, what image, emotion, experience, place, whatever comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? That's sort of like the first thing that you think of. Maybe you think of yourself, you know, standing here at church with your arms lifted high, raised to the Lord, you know, the King of Glory, in the midst of the saints, and we are all singing God's praises together. Well, what if I told you if that is only a little part of what worship really is all about? That is definitely worship, but that's a part of what worship is. Worship is much, much greater than that. You know, what about work? You know, do you worship at work? Maybe you say, well, you know, they don't really encourage singing at my workplace, you know. I also want to tell you that worship is not just singing. You know, worship is much more than just bringing it to song, singing a song to the Lord. Worship is much more than that. And so the question I think that we want to look at that sort of deals with this is, what exactly is worship? And I've really felt the Lord lay this on my heart to teach on. And so I think it's a good question because, unfortunately, much of what is called worship today is not. Much of what is happening in the name of worship is not. And much of what we do, we don't even realize that we are worshiping. That's what we really want to look at today. So I've entitled the study, for those of you who are taking notes, I've entitled the study, A Life of Worship. And this will probably be part one. I can tell you I've never had so much spiritual attack and warfare in preparation of any study ever as I had for this study. This was a hectic week, I can just tell you that, you know. And so you may say, why? Well, let me tell you why. Because worship is the most important thing that you can do, that we can do as Christians. And I think for that reason, the enemy was just not quite happy at all. And so this was a thing that Lord birthed in my heart that is really, I think, for us as a church. And there's been a lot of opposition, so it's a good thing. I know the Lord wants to say something today. So we want to take a look really at what worship involves and what a life of worship is all about. So if you are taking note, the first thing we want to write down is worship by design. He starts off then, he says, I will praise you with my whole heart. He says, I will praise. The first thing that you need to know about worship, the very first thing, is that you were made for it. You were made to worship. He says, I will praise. You know, what if I told you that to worship is the main reason why you created as a person? Just think about that for a moment. To worship is the main reason why you were created. That's your life purpose. That's the overarching, biggest life purpose of every person who's created, is to worship. And the thing is, you know, Christians are the only ones who can really answer that big question in life. Like, why am I here? Many people ask that. They're wondering about that. Christians are the only ones who have the answer to that question. Why am I here? I am here to worship God. And so no matter who you are, no matter your personalities, no matter your gifts, your talents, you know, no matter everything that the Lord has bestowed on you, no matter who you are made to do one main thing, and that is to worship God. You see, worship is also the first and the greatest commandment. If we think about Mark 12, verse 29 to 30, where Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so, in saying that, he's saying worship God, loving God, coming to God, to His presence, to glorify Him for who He is. That is the most amazing thing. And it's sort of also great to me how this ties in with last week's study that we did on Matthew 6:33, seek God first. I didn't plan it at all. It just sort of ended up being like this. So I think it was really the leading from the Lord. And the amazing thing about worship tells us what we value the most. That's a great thing about worship, because it shows us something about our heart. We worship, you see, what we value. And that's just not us here and now. It's not just Christians. Let me tell you, it's not just Christians who worship. Every person on this planet worships. Every single person. No matter what the object of their worship is, no matter what their so-called God is, but every person worships. The thing that has their affection, the thing that is the most important to them, the thing that they give value to, every person on this planet is a worshiper in that sense. And so, you know, worship is a lifestyle. It's something we have to remember. That's something from the beginning. It's not just a song or a moment or an event. It's not just that. It can be that, but it is much more than that. Worship is the goal of everything that we do. And especially as Christians, those who are saved and those who have a true understanding. You see, the church, think about the church. The church exists really for three reasons. The first and most important reason is for worship. It's that upwards adoration. Yes, then secondly, it's for fellowship, you know, inward, and then the great commission to go out, take the gospel to the world, you know, the outward. That's all important. But the very first and most important thing we must never forget is to worship God. We were made to worship God. The rest is secondary to that. That is the most important thing. And so God created us, He designed us so that worship should be our number one priority. So think about your life. Think about where worship slots in your life. Is it your number one priority? You know, someone said that worship of God is the goal, the highest privilege, and the greatest source of fulfillment and joy for the Christian. Now let me tell you, if that is true, if this is true, you know, I want to say together with A.W. Tozer, what happened to worship? If this is true, that worship should be the first priority of every person, then what happened to worship? But obviously, it is not. You know, before his death in 1963, A.W. Tozer wrote that worship, acceptable to God, is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. And so, if this is true, if worship is the first, should be the first priority in your life, why do we treat it like a secondary issue? You know, why do we just feel like, oh, worship, you know, that's just a little small thing. You know, worship is a set aside time, a holy time for the body of God to come together. So I'm always just wondering, like, if worship is so important, should be so important to us, why are we late for a corporate worship service, you know, for instance? Why would we come late for that? You know, a lot of people think it's just like a time filler, you know, it's just like a warm up before the message comes. They're like, I'll just walk in, I'll sit down, and then, you know, I'll wait for the message to come, but that's just sort of just to fill the time. No, it's not. Do you realize how important worship is? That's us coming before God, coming before the Creator of the universe and saying, Lord, You are my priority, a corporate thing, us as a church together. What a great opportunity. You know, so I don't know if you'll be that late for your work or for your school or whatever, but for God, somehow, we're just like, oh, you know, God will understand kind of thing. But if that's our first priority, we will make sure that we are here to, don't miss the most important part of it all, you know, to worship God. And so, you know why we are late for that? You know why we often neglect these things? Like I said earlier, the reason is because we have an enemy. Because worshiping God is the number one thing the enemy will try to oppose in your life. The enemy will try and distract you from worshiping God in any way that he can. You know why? Because he will do that because, first of all, worship is God's design, like we just said, and it's God's chosen priority for us. And so if God says, this is what I want for you, the enemy says, no, I'm going to work exactly against that. And oftentimes, you know, he is getting what he wants. There's always something that pops up at the last moment. There's always some kind of, think about Sunday mornings. Isn't it amazing? We all sit here with like nice faces, but Sunday mornings, oftentimes the time, at the house before you leave, like, oh, you're late, come on, let's, you know, it's like this whole time. Because the enemy stirs up. He doesn't want us to get together to worship the Lord. And so it's a battle. We have to realize that, but it's by God's design. Number two, if you're taking note, worship by determination. He still says in that first part, he says, I will. David here, as he declares in the psalm, he is determined to praise and to worship God. He says the same thing in verse 2. He says, I will worship you. I will praise. He is determined that I am going to worship God because why? God is my priority. God is first in my life. And so I want to tell you that worshiping God is a conscious decision. It's a step of faith. It's an act of the will. It's something that you need to choose to do. It's something that we willingly give ourselves to. And so you don't have to feel like worshiping before you can worship. A lot of people say, well, I'm not in the mood to worship. You know, it doesn't depend on your feelings in that sense, that whether you feel like worshiping or not. It's a choice that you make to worship God. It's a very powerful thing, actually, to worship God in a place where you don't feel like worshiping. When you are downcast and a lot of things are happening, you feel like you're down the pit, it's a great place to worship God. No matter how you're feeling, no matter how your circumstances are looking, it's a very good place to worship God. Because if worship is based on feeling, you know, most people probably never will worship. It's just something that, you know, I don't feel like it. Not today, not tomorrow, and it just, you know, just keep putting it off and off and off. Worship begins with an act of faith, regardless of how we feel. And I've learned that. The one thing that I've learned in my life is if you are downcast and you decide, I'm going to start worshiping God no matter how I feel, what you find is your feelings will soon start catching up with your determination to worship God. You go sit down. I oftentimes do that. Yesterday was one of those days. It took me so long, you know, it was just a hard day. And I sat there with my guitar and I just started worshiping God. Didn't feel like any emotion. I just started worshiping God. And God just eventually just opened up everything and I could just see Him and it was wonderful. And that's what happens. Once you take that step of determination, worship in determination, you'll find that the Lord will open up that willful step of faith. Psalm 5:7 says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. It's because fear of God. David knew who God was and he says, I will worship you, my God. And so if God is your God, you will choose to worship Him no matter how you're feeling. And I thought about Abraham, right? I always think about Abraham. That guy is amazing to me. You know, I think about when God called Abraham. Remember what God said to him. He said, Abraham, I want you to go and worship me. Take your son. Abraham waited his whole life for the son, right? It's the son of promise. And listen to what God says to him. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you. I mean, that is actually a crazy story, right? Have you ever thought about it? What if God said something like that to you? I want to test your heart. You know, go take that thing that's most precious to you. He waited his whole life for the son of promise. You know what impresses me about Abram? As we read on, it says, so Abram rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which the Lord God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Abram was determined to worship God because God was the first priority in his life. Do you think he felt like worshiping God in that way that God asked him to? I don't think so. I don't think there was anything in him, but he said, I am determined. I'm going to worship God because God is first in my life. He is my priority. I'm going to worship Him. You know what happened? At the end, it says that Abram was blessed. At the end of the story, you know, God never really wanted to hurt the child. God wanted to see his heart. And so when he saw, Lord, you put me first. The Lord sees, Abram, you put me first. He's like, I'm going to bless you. And he promises that he gives that blessing once again to him at the end of that story. You know, when we worship, we come to an understanding of our purpose and meaning of life through worship. Because everything is in Jesus Christ. Our whole life is caught up in who He is. And so when we worship, we start understanding. We become overcomers in life through worship because, you know, just as Abram was devoted, he chose to. And it's the important thing to determine to worship. If you are taking note number 3, worship by devotion. We're still in verse 1. We're not really going to get out of verse 1 this morning. But worship by devotion. He says that I will praise you with my whole heart. Isn't that amazing? You know, true worship involves our whole heart. It is a total surrender before the Almighty God. Like everything that I am, that's how I worship you, God. You see, Jeremiah, remember last week we read Jeremiah 29:13. It says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's something God desires. God doesn't want a little bit of us. He wants us completely surrendered before Him in worship. And so true worship is not dependent on feelings and circumstances because it's about the heart. But having said that, true worship inevitably will involve feelings towards God. Not all feelings are included here when we say it's not about feeling because it's about the heart, you know, because it's about the Lord, feelings need to be involved in the right way. That's part of worship. You can't worship God without feeling. You know, so it's an interesting situation. True worship can only be expressed, if you think about, by a true believer. There's no person that is not saved, not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ that can really worship God. Only the ones who have been made new creations, they can look up and they can worship God because they know who He is. They worship Him for what He did and for who He is as God. And so if you're truly saved, you know, you will have that overpowering, overflowing feeling of gratitude and love and hunger for God. Like, Lord, I want to worship You. They will be that feeling. Sometimes it will lack because of circumstances, but if you really worship God, that feeling should be there. It's a relationship that we have with God. It's not a religious thing that we do. And I think the difference between those feelings is, on the one hand, you have feelings of circumstances that can be false. On the other hand, you have feelings, you know, towards God, and that is true. Your feeling towards the Creator, the Savior, those are not the same things. Because if you look at your circumstances, you know, you can be influenced falsely. If you look at God, you will be true in the feelings that you feel towards Him. And so if you are devoted to God, your feelings for Him will overcome your feeling about your situation. Jesus, as He, you know, wrote the letter to through the Apostle John to the church of Laodicea, also a picture of the lukewarm church in the end times. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3. From verse 14 to 17. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That to me is a stern warning. Last week, interesting enough, we looked at the letter to the Ephesians quickly, a piece of that. Today we want to look at this, which symbolizes a lot of the end times church. Lukewarmness. You know, and just compare, generally speaking, the first church in the Bible to the image of the church that we have in the world today. And I'm not talking about every single congregation, every single church. I'm talking about generally speaking. If you look at the church in Acts, you know, generally speaking, the first church, it was a poor church. They didn't have things, big things and buildings and things. They were a poor church, you know. They were outcasts out of society. The church, they loved Jesus. The thing about the first church that strikes me that I love the most is they were so dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit. They could do nothing without God. There's nothing that they could do. There's no activity or ministry or anything that they would get themselves involved in that didn't have the Holy Spirit and God part of that ministry, part of that thing. They were totally dependent upon God. Now, I think contrast that to what, like I say, once again, generally speaking, I'm not including everything in here, but generally speaking, the picture of the evangelical church in the world today, what do we see normally? You know, big buildings, lights, and you know, good vibes and music and things happening, you know. We don't see the same kind of picture that we saw of the church in the old days. We don't see people who are so far against the culture that they are cast out, you know. The latest trends, you know, cool things. And listen, don't get me wrong at this. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a building. I'm not saying it's wrong to sing nice songs. I'm not saying it's wrong to be cool or anything. I'm not saying that at all. But the question we should ask ourselves, because worship is such an important thing, the question we should ask ourselves, where's the focus? Where's the heart? Where's the devotion? What is the goal? You know, why are the people gathered together? Is it to worship the Almighty, wonderful, holy God? Or is it because the music is cool? You know, is it because you enjoy the vibe of the church? Is that why you're at the church, or are you there to glorify the Lord? You know, the one who made you. The focus is so important in worship, you see. And, you know, I'm just asking. I'm not trying to say anything here. I'm asking these questions. You know, do you think Jesus is impressed by the sound and the lights? Or is it just us? Just think about it for a moment. You know, I've been looking at things this week where it's just like moving lights. It looks like a rock concert. And I'm thinking, like, do you think Jesus is impressed by that? If he's not impressed by it, then why do we do it? Because worship is for God. We are impressed by that, you know. It sort of draws us in our flesh. And I'm not saying you can't use things like that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying just think about the focus. You can use all those things and have the right focus. Or you can use all the things and totally your focus is on all these outward things and there's no real worship of God taking place whatsoever. And unfortunately, in a lot of the church today, what is the so-called church, there is not true worship going on. You know, that's a sad thing. I want to tell you, worship is about devotion. Worship is not about entertainment. It's about, like the Bible says, our whole heart devoted to God. Everything that we are. Like, Lord, here is my full, everything that I am. No matter if there's lights, no matter if there's action, Lord, you, it's about you. I can do that in my room, and or I can do it at church in corporate style. But Lord, it's about you. My whole heart is involved in that. You see, it's not about entertainment. It's not about lights, big screens. It's not the program that you... Sometimes, you know, some of the churches even get a program at the door. The only thing you need is the popcorn to sit down and watch the show. And it's really like that. I've been to churches like that. You know, it's like everything is so organized. It's like basically you go sit there and you watch a show for free. It's great. A lot of people enjoy it. But it's not worship. There's a difference, and I want you to see that. Worship isn't something we attend. It's something we do. Someone said worship is a verb. It's something that we partake in. It's something that we do in front of God. Something that we wholly enter into with everything that we are, with our whole being, with our whole heart. That's what worship is. You see, worship is a response. We don't initiate worship. It's not sort of, we'll get the setting right, the lights and the things, and then God will show up and everything will be. That's not the way it works. God is always the initiator. He is the one who reached out to us first of all. He's always still the one who reaches out to us. It's about Him. We are the ones who respond in worship to who He is in the way that He reaches out to us. I think it's quite important for us to realize that. So once again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying screens and lights and things are wrong at all. Gadgets are not wrong. There's a place for everything. There's also a difference in if you are, say, having a kind of outreach concert or something like that. You are, you know, drawing unbelievers by the music to proclaim the gospel to them. That is a whole different thing. But if we are gathered as the church, the focus shouldn't be on anything else, not even on the unbelievers. As a church, the focus is on glorifying God. There's a place for everything. There's a place to reach out. The focus is drawing people in, giving them the gospel. But if we get together for worship, it's all about God. You know, unbelievers can't worship God. It's all about God. The focus must be God. You see, and with believers with hearts totally devoted, expressing it to God. And today, unfortunately, there's too much of that going on where, you know, we want to have the vibe just right so the unbelievers won't feel too bad coming in because we want to draw them in. There's a place and a time to draw them in, but the church is not that. The church is there, first of all, to glorify God. Secondly, to have fellowship with one another, build up the saints, and then to send them out. And so I think there's a mix-up in the world today. What is really the church and what is just, you know, opportunity for everyone to get together? Because today we have churches full of people, but a very small percentage of them are actually saved. You know, how can they glorify God? How can they worship God? It's impossible. That's unequally yokedness. Because if the focus is God, we should think about that. If God is truly who He is, and worship is the most important thing, then we should give our lives to it. So the worship focus is God. A.W. Tozer said, there's hardly anything missing from our churches these days except the most important thing. We are missing the genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in all fairness, we should be able to worship God a cappella without anything. If we have worship equipment, great. If we have a screen, great. It's fine. But if we don't have that, we should be able to sit here and just worship God, just singing with our voices. Because it's about God. It's not about what we have. It's not about how much we enjoy. You know, it's great to enjoy the music, but don't enjoy the music more than you enjoy God. Then you are missing what worship is about. And so we should be able to just stand here, you know, like in the old days, when it was just me, no amplification, with my bad voice, and we just all sang together with just unplugged guitar. We should be able to do it like that. But because you see the progression is now we start getting equipment, now things are built up. Now when it happens that there's no one here and it's just, you know, a guitar, then we're like, what's going on? You know, I'm struggling to worship the Lord. Why? Because we should be able to worship the Lord just with who we are. It's much more than just singing. True worship is about prayerfully coming into God's holy presence with our whole heart. Matthew 15:8-9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. You see, worship is about the condition of the heart before God. Worship is an inward thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not the outward, the things that we can see. It's about, because it's about God. It's an inward spiritual condition. Whatever we do with all our heart in that sense can be an act of worship. That's why I'm speaking about a life of worship. It's not just what we do here on a Sunday. This is not just this little time we have together as worship. Everyday life, whether you are at work, whether you are, you know, cleaning the floor, no matter what you are doing, it's a life of worship to be dedicated to God in everything that we do. Number four, if you are taking note, worship by demonstration. He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Before the gods. David was not ashamed to worship God publicly. David was not ashamed. He's like, you are my God, and I'll tell everyone about that. I don't care, because you are God. And he was not ashamed to worship God. He didn't. The thing about David, you know, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he cared about God's things. He cared about what God cared about. He didn't care about his image. He didn't care what the people think of me. He's just like, Lord, I love you. You are my focus in worship, in everything that I do. 2 Samuel, we read about David as, you know, as they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. We read about David in 2 Samuel 6:14. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now that is the undergarment that all the Levites wore. So for that situation, as they came in, the ark was the focus of God's presence. And as they brought the ark back in, David says, I'm going to take off my kingly robes. I don't want to stand out in this thing. I want to dance there with all the people that I'm part of. I'm going to dance with these priests before the ark of the Lord, you know, as one of the people. It must be very clear who God is, who the king is. It's not me. So he took off his robes. I think it's a great thing, you know, of equalizing, because David had a heart for God. And so I want to tell you once again, worship is a spiritual thing. It's making a statement in the spiritual realm that God is worthy to be praised. Think about someone like Daniel. You know, in Daniel 6:10, we read about the fact that, you know, Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day with his windows open. That's the way that he did it. He had enemies that came against him. I think about it, it says being before the gods, you know. He lived in a pagan country where the people actually hated him so much they wanted that to be his downfall. And even though he knew they're going to catch me, he still opened his window and he still worshiped God. He's like, I'm not going to stop. It's about God. I don't care what people do to me. He was not ashamed to worship God, you know, even if he was going to be imprisoned or killed before that. And so it says before the gods. That means, you know, there is obviously no other God. There's only one God. So why be ashamed? Why be ashamed before these things? It's indicating the praise by outward expression, because the word before, it indicates it's a demonstration and an expression. And obviously there are many ways for us to demonstrate and express in worship mentioned in the Bible. You know, the first one I can think of there was singing. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Another one we find in scripture is clapping. Psalm 47 verse 1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph." You know, when I was at Calvary Chapel Cape Town, you know, we used to seriously clap. Okay, you know, so it was a real African vibe there. It was a clappy church. We don't really clap here. I don't know. But anyway, it's a scriptural thing to do, to clap, right? Number three, lifting hands. Psalm 134 verse 2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." It's a great thing to do corporately as people saying, "God, you are great," and lift it. Just that surrender, that the demonstration that, "Lord, my whole heart is in this. I belong to you." I don't do this so people think that I'm spiritual or that I'm cool. I do this because it's about the Lord. We also see about lifting heads. Psalm 123 verse 1 says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens," meaning looking up to God. It's part of worship. We see standing. Psalm 135 verse 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God." Then we also see bowing down. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know, we don't often kneel, but maybe on Wednesday evening sometimes, we don't really bow down too much. It's a scriptural thing to do. And the next one there is speaking praise. Psalm 145:21, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." Then there's another one, shouting. Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Woo! You know, it's like just shouting for the Lord because he is great. There's nothing wrong with that as we do it in worship to God, because it's all about him. Then also, the next one is be quiet and be still. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so obviously all these different kinds of expressions, and we're going to deal with that just now in a moment. But also before we move to that, there are many musical instruments mentioned in scripture that supports the people of God to worship him. Music is important in the Bible. Let me just say from the start, drums are not evil, okay? There are many people, many churches who like drums are just from the devil. It's just evil, you can't use that. Psalm 150 verse 3 to 5, you know, mentions a lot of instruments. It says, "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance." You know, praise him with string instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Now many people say, well, it's not, no drums mentioned in there. Let me tell you, a tambourine, a timbrel, it is a wooden thing. Obviously, it had these little jiggy things in, but it had a stretchy skin over it. Just like the same as a drum. It had a skin stretched over it that you would bang. Maybe it didn't have the same kind of bass that we have today, but it's a drum for all practical reasons. That's part of worshiping God. You know, Psalm 98 verse 6 says, "With trumpets and the sounds of a horn." You know, there's all kinds of instruments that are employed to help the people to worship God, to focus on him. Because, you know, God made music. It's all about him. And so we want to praise him. What a great thing. I think the key word, when we get to expression in worship, when we get to demonstration in worship, is John 4, you know, verse 23 and 24, where Jesus said it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's about discernment. If we as a church all sit down and there's one guy jumping up like, "Yay, praise you, Lord," you know, then what's going to happen to our attention? It's all going to be on this one person, right? It's all going to be on the person. It's not going to be on the Lord. Then again, if the whole church is standing saying, praise you, God, we praise you. And there's one guy just sitting there, like, I'm not going to stand up. It's like, you know, a little ice block. It's not unity. So we want to be at discernment and move as the Spirit moves us in worship. It's all about God, and it must be directed by His Holy Spirit. There's much discernment necessary in worship. Because people can get, you know, the enemy, like I always tell you, that he wants to divide. He wants to break up the unity that there is in Christ. And so it oftentimes happens in churches. One guy stands up and the guy who's sitting is like, oh, what's wrong with that guy? He's like standing up and, you know, it just like takes all your attention. The same as someone who's not standing up. Like, what's wrong with that guy? You know, doesn't he have any love for the Lord? Why are you just sitting there? And from both sides, there can be feelings. But the thing is, we as a church want to worship corporately, glorifying God with the things that we do. So when it comes to expression, you know, let us be moved by the Spirit in unity as the Spirit moves. Let it be what God wants to do. You know, we are a family church. Maybe we won't clap like the church in Cape Town. That's fine. That's fine. We don't have to. It's not something that we, okay, guys, today we're going to clap, you know. Let's work it up, you know. It's like, I don't like that at all when people try to motivate you by fleshly means to do something that is spiritual. It should happen by the Spirit. If everyone stands up and claps, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But you say, okay, now we're going to clap. No, okay, no, you're going to do it louder this time because I want to hear you. That is not worship. You understand? That is using carnal ways to motivate people to do things in the seen realm. It's all about the Lord. And so I think as we speak about worship, it's important to think that worship, according to the Scripture, should be orderly. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. We don't want anything. That's the main thing for us in worship. I don't want anything in this church to distract from Jesus. And so whether you are sitting down or standing, I don't want someone to be distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the time of worship. That's why I don't really enjoy when people come in late and everyone does their own thing. There's a lot of distraction. You don't get to worship the Lord. I think it's an important thing to consider other people as we worship because we don't want to distract someone from worship. And so it's just important to have that heart, that things are done in unity and in orderly. Secondly, worship should be joyful. Psalm 98 verse 4 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. And I think it's impossible to truly worship God for who He is, His greatness, and be sad at the same time. How can you be sad and worship God for who He is? Then you're not really focusing on Him. Because what happens, the first thing is you start seeing God, He overwhelms you with who He is and your problems just fade away. You know, so you can't really be sad in His presence. Then the last one there is sincerely. Matthew 15:8, we just read, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We want to be sincere in worship, otherwise it means nothing. It's like, Lord, this is my heart before you. I love you. I want to come to in total sincerity. Not about hype, it's not about the sound level, it's not about, like I said, working people up. It's about our hearts before the Lord at the end of the day. And He says there, the last part, He says, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. The Hebrew word there for praises is the word yada. And it means to confess, to praise, to give thanks. And that's exactly what worship is. Worship is expressing thanks and praise for the redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross. That's just saying, thank you, Lord. I adore you for who you are, for what you did for me. Because without you, I'm nothing. In you, I have everything. The last one for this morning. Number 5, worship by direction. Still in verse 1, He says there, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. To you is the focus. You see, as we worship, it's sort of like the who to worship. You say, well, that's obvious. It's not always that obvious if we don't intentionally come to the Lord. We come to Him because it's for Him. The focus of our whole worship should be directed to God alone. Like I say, we shouldn't even be offended if someone does something that's not what we like. We shouldn't be offended or distracted if there's lights or if there's something because our focus should be on the Lord. It's to you that we worship, God. And so much of the worship today, unfortunately, is about us. It's not about God. A lot of what is called worship is about how we feel, what we do. It's not about this Lord and Savior who gave us everything. True worship is worship that starts, continues, and ends with focusing on God and His work. You know what? The devil tries to steal that. He tries to steal the focus on God. Think about even Jesus. The devil wants to steal the worship for himself. Even when he was tempting Jesus, he said, just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all these things. What did Jesus say? Matthew 14. He says, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, worship belongs to God alone, to no one else. And we should make sure that we give our worship to God alone. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, and how can we not worship when we come before God truly and honestly? When we consider for a moment who he is, his greatness, his power. You know, the psalm says nature reveals his greatness. Right? And so if we just look at who God is, if we start thinking about him, then everything else just sort of dims totally away. It fades away. And we start seeing just God for who he is. That's what worship is. Saying, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I glorify you. I know I can't do anything. Lord, you are everything to me. That is our hearts before the Lord in worship. Because the contrast between his holiness and our sinfulness, we quickly see that. Like, Lord, I'm not like you. Lord, the more I see you, the more I realize I am so nothing. That's what worship is before God. Obviously, no one who can be compared to God in the universe and beyond. Nothing. Nothing that can even be mentioned in the same sentence. God is infinitely great. Everything else is finite. It's small. Very, very small compared to God. And the thing is that you have to realize is worship is the program of heaven. Right? That's what's going to happen in heaven. Worship is going to happen in heaven. Revelation 4 verse 8 to 11 gives us a foretaste, and it says, the four living creatures, having each six wings, were full of eyes all around within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Declaration of the Trinity right there. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory to God and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. If you can't truly in your heart enjoy worship, then you're just simply not ready for heaven. That's what's going to happen in heaven. If you can't find your extreme fulfillment and joy in praising the God who gave you everything, you know, then you are simply not ready for heaven. That is what is going to happen in heaven. That's the program of heaven. And as we look at the beginning of verse 2, he says, I will worship towards your holy temple. So once again, the I will, but he says, I will worship. The Hebrew word for worship is the word shaha. And it means to worship, to bow down, to reverence, to prostrate. You know, it's all directed to God. When I come into God's presence, I'm going to fall on my face. It's pretty much what it means. I'm going to lay myself before him because he is so holy and great. The Greek word that we use most of the time, the Greek word for worship, the one that's used most often is the word proskuneo. That means, similarly, it means to prostrate, to reverence, but it also means to kiss towards. It means to kiss towards God, his presence. That's what it means. It's an affectionate term of reverence. It's almost like, you know, kissing the hand of the queen or the king kind of thing. You know, that's that whole idea. Kissing towards. That's what the word worship means. And he says, I will worship towards your holy temple. And that we can call almost like the where of worship. A lot of people are confused about that. The temple is not saying, like, Lord, I can worship you only in a temple. The temple was like the ark in those days. It was symbolic. It was the symbol of God's presence. That's where God dwelt. There was his presence was symbolized by the temple. And so the whole focus is, Lord, I want to worship towards your presence. That's what I'm going to do. Wherever you are, God, and where's God? God is everywhere, right? It's nowhere. The Bible says, even if you go down to hell, God is everywhere. There's nowhere where God is excluded. So we want to worship God's presence. Our worship should be directed to the presence of God. No matter where you are, no matter what location, no matter if you are scrubbing floors, if you are typing away in front of your computer, if you are standing in church congregationally, our worship should be directed to God in heaven, to His presence. And so when Jesus, think about Him, when He met the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. I think we'll get more into Jacob's well next week. You know, it's quite an amazing place of worship if you look at the history. But as Jesus met the Samaritan woman there, you know, He was trying to show her, point her to Himself. He was trying to draw her in to worship. He says, He starts speaking about water and then He starts saying to her, I am the living water. It's like, you need to focus on Me, is what Jesus was saying. She's like, I should be your focus. And He starts telling you some things about her life. And then she starts seeing that He knows a lot about her. And she says, oh, well, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she changes the subject to sort of, you know, get the attention away from her sinfulness and the focus there. And she wants to throw it out. And she starts talking about something else. And she says in John 4, verse 20 and 20 to 24, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to a woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Very important scripture as far as worship is concerned. Because true worship is not dependent on locality, location. It's not dependent on where you are. You can worship God anywhere. You can lie in the back of your bed and you can worship God truly. You don't need to be in a specific posture, in a specific place, with specific people. It's not according to location. What's important, as we read in this, is the spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition needs to be right to worship God. And that's something we have to think about, because even as we come to church, we should not come here, like I said, to be warmed up by the music and then to focus on the study. It's good to focus on the study, by the way, that's studying God's Word. But we should prepare ourselves beforehand that when we walk in here, our hearts are ready to worship God. You know, put the worship CD on, the car alarm, something. You know, you should already start preparing your heart to meet God. I always think about it. You know, God is the Almighty Father in heaven. He's standing there, just waiting for us, arms open. Just come. I want to spend some time with you. I want to be there. I want to be worshipped by you, because He deserves it. He's the only one who deserves it. And then we are so distracted. You know, sometimes we can't even get our, like, oh Lord, I don't know, the music is too loud, and we can't even worship God. We should prepare ourselves beforehand so when we get together here, that our hearts are ready to worship God, because this is a special meeting. And it's a privilege to meet together as the congregation of God. It's a great, great privilege for us. You see, true worship, like I said, is spiritual. It's not an outward thing. It's according to the truth in God's Word, spirit and truth. And at Calvary Chapel, I want to tell you, I mean, think about what our statement of faith says. For those of you who read it, I hope most of you read the statement of faith. It says, we believe worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we remain flexible and yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. That is what we believe about worship. It's something that's, the direction is of God. God is the director of the worship. He's like the conductor standing before the symphonic orchestra, whatever. He's standing there and He's the one directing the worship by His Spirit. It's all about Him. But we need to prepare ourselves. We also, about worship, it says, our statement of faith says, we believe worship of God should be inspirational. Therefore, we give a great place to music in our worship. We believe worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with a great emphasis upon teaching the Word of God, that He might instruct us how He should be worshipped. This is what we're doing here today. And then we believe worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look to Him for His love in our lives as the supreme evidence that we have truly been worshipping Him. You see, worship is about God, and it's at His direction. That's how God, it starts with God, it continues with God, it ends with God. Worship is all about God, it's not about us. It's not about what we enjoy, how we feel. We enjoy God. He is the one we come to worship. And so, you know, religion, on the other hand, Unfortunately, there are also a lot of Christians caught up in religion. They're just doing things, traditions. They're not thinking about what they're really doing. Religion, on the other hand, is all about the place, right? You think about things like Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, even some Christians. It's like, we get together there, that's the only place I can worship. That's about the place of worship. We as Christians know we can worship God anywhere. True worship is not about a place, it's about all of life. And it's just offering yourself to God in daily life. Think about what Romans 12 said as we just finished Romans. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable service, the ESV puts it this way. The ESV says it's your spiritual worship. Bring your bodies as sacrifice before the Lord. That's how we worship. We give ourselves, Lord, here I am. Just like Abraham went to give his son. We give ourselves, like, Lord, here I am. It's about you. It's not about what I want to get. I want to get my kick out of worship. Today I didn't enjoy the worship because they didn't play my song. It's not about that. It's all about God. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he said, all places are places of worship to a Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worshiping frame of mind. And so in everything we do, you know, that's why we call it a life of worship.